It is so good to be back with you this morning. I want to begin, excuse me, I want to begin this morning just by simply saying publicly on Belva's and my both behalf, thank you so much. We are grateful that you are our church family. It means so much to us to know that we had people praying for us, both for our safety as we traveled, as well as praying for peace and comfort for our family's spirits as we celebrated our mother's life. I want to say special thank you. I know he's not here. He's off preaching at another church. I want to say thank you to Raju for filling in for the last couple weeks and kind of keeping this series moving forward. Also want to thank Jimsy, who filled in for Belva's class the last couple of weeks. And I truly do not know, how people do life without the Lord and without a church family. I absolutely don't, I don't know how they do it. Fact of the matter is most of them don't. They just kind of struggle along because, you know, we all travel through some very tough places in our lives. And we need both. It takes both a relationship with the Lord and it takes the church to live out the Christian life as you were meant to live it out, as God intended for you to live out the Christian life. It takes both a relationship with Him, but it also takes a relationship with other people, with the body of Christ called the church. And because in case you didn't know it, and I know you do, life, even for Christians, is not always easy. And it's not always fun. It's not always easy, and it's not always fun. Sometimes... It just stinks, doesn't it? And it stinks big time. Sometimes it's not fair. And sometimes it's filled with super high mountaintop experiences. And then other times it's filled with valleys so low that we don't think we will ever climb out or see the light of day again. Is that not right? We've all experienced both. I surrendered to the ministry in February of 1982. That was 37 years ago. And then I got married in 1984, and on March 5th, 1985, I took my first position in a church. $60 a week. Belva was making the big money then. And for 34 years, she has walked beside me in pastoral ministry. And she and I can tell you, we can tell you stories. We can tell you of spouses leaving and then through prayer returning and making a strong, strong marriage. We can share the hurt and the heartache when a child walks away from home and walks away from the Lord. And then the joy as well as the tears when they return. We can tell you those stories. We have cried with our fair share of people who receive terrible news from the doctor, only for the doctors later to say, "We can't figure it out, but it's gone." Or, "You've lived way past any reasonable expectation we had." We can share those stories. We have helped pray church members and their families through terrible bouts of depression, job losses, with a new one right around the corner. And there is absolutely nothing like celebrating the birth of a couple's child, whether biologically or through adoption, after years of barrenness and pain and heartache and struggle. We can share those stories. But through those 34 years, Belle and I have also learned something else. The outcome is not always that positive. It's not always what we want. Because sometimes the spouse doesn't return. Sometimes the prodigal child doesn't come home. And they are still out there. And you keep praying. Don't stop. More times than we care to think about, the prognosis was, in fact, fatal. And like good health, good jobs don't always last forever. Depression is real. And sometimes it causes young men or even husbands stricken with cancer to take their own lives. We can share those stories with you. And sometimes children tell parents that they are attracted to the same sex and it's not a phase and it becomes their life choice. And it hurts. And sadly, the joy of childbirth becomes agony and deep, deep sorrow when 18 months later, a child is found at the bottom of Grandma and Grandpa's swimming pool, and an entire family is changed forever. We've lived those stories. And I share those stories of triumph as well as tragedy to say that through it all, I can say without reservation, without hesitation, even though it is tough to swallow sometimes, that no matter what happens, no matter the outcome, God has been faithful every step of the way. Because as you see there in your outline, not the Bible's definition, but it could very well be, the Webster definition of faithfulness is someone who is consistent in their love for you. And through the good and through the bad, God is consistent in His love for you and for me. In fact, do you know that it's a theological truth that no matter what's going on, that God cannot love you any more than He loves you right now, and God will never, ever, ever love you any less than He loves you right now? It's impossible because God's love is perfect. His love is perfect. And so what we need to understand is that the outcome, listen to this, the outcome of life, the outcome of a situation is not an indicator of God being faithful or unfaithful to us. The faithfulness of God is a perfect ending to the study of the Real God series. And I would encourage you, if you've missed any part of this, you can go online, you can go to, if you have your Right Now Media account that I sent out an invitation to everyone who gave me their email address, and if you haven't given me your email address, or you don't think, or you're not sure if you have, you can give it to me today after the service, or you can email it to me, and I will send you a link to Right Now Media. You can go onto Right Now Media. If you've already set up your account, you just go to the little magnifying glass, the little search part there, and type in Right Now Media, and you can listen to all, you can watch all of the videos that you might have missed during Sunday school time. You can go online and you can get the podcast of the sermons Sunday morning if you've missed any part of it. Because the faithfulness of God is a perfect ending to a study on the Real God series. Because while God is loving in all situations, and while He is just in all situations, and while He is good in all situations, even though we live between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20, we live in this parenthesis, where life is not fun and life is not fair and sin happens and people are mean and justice goes unmeted. Even though we live in this parenthesis, the problem is not with God. The problem is with humanity and our unreal expectations of who we think God should be to us. It's not God's problem. Because you see, just like the other attributes of God, the faithfulness of God is not something that God does. It's kind of a fine point, but you need to understand. God's faithfulness is not something he does like, oh, he remains faithful. No, 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 no. The faithfulness of God is an attribute of God, which means it is who he is. And there's a big difference between what he does and who he is. He remains faithful because he is faithfulness. And that might be hard to wrap your brain around and your heart around, but that's what the Bible says. God doesn't remain faithful. He is faithful, period. And we'll see that. And so there really are two questions I want to ask this morning, two questions I want to ask and answer for you this morning as we wrap up this Real God series. I want to share with you two answers to two very important questions, and they're very simple. How and so what? How and so what? How does God reveal his faithfulness to you and to me? And so what? And that's really the more important question. Because you see, if we can't answer that question, it really means nothing. So what? What do we do with it? What does that mean to us? What does that do for us? So we're going to talk about the how. How does God reveal his faithfulness to us? And then we're going to ask the question, so what? God reveals his faithfulness to us through so many ways. They're in your bulletin. We're going to run through them pretty quickly this morning. But first, God reveals his faithfulness through his creation. Listen to what the psalmist said. Lord, your word is forever. And in case you need a definition, forever means forever. Okay? Your word, what God says, stays the same. Your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands firm. Now, there's a couple of little things in this verse that are really important to point out. Before we talk about faithfulness in creation, consider what the psalmist said. As faithful as God was to Abraham. To say, Abraham, look up at the stars. I know you're 90 years old or 100, whatever it was. I can't remember. Someone will correct me later on, I know. But you're past childbearing years, and so is Sarah. So look up at the stars and count them, and I'm going to give you that many descendants. As faithful as God was to Abraham to do that, God is just as faithful to you and to me. You see, his faithfulness does not change from generation to generation. So God is no more or less faithful to you or me than he was to Abraham or to Isaac or to David or to anyone in God's word. His faithfulness is sure. God never is less faithful to you than he is to me or anyone else before or after. That doesn't mean we get everything that we want when we want it. Don't take that out of the equation of the faithfulness of God. It doesn't have anything to do with us getting what we want. It has to do with God getting what he has planned for you. Okay? What he desires for you. What is best for you. And then he says, as sure as the earth is fixed on its axis, that is how faithful God is. The earth does not move because God has it in control. And we can call it science, and it is. And by the way, science is our friend. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, don't think that science is bad. We love science. We need science. Science is a good thing. But behind science is the Creator God. And all science means is that no matter how many times you run the experiment, you're going to get the same outcome. You see, no matter what we do, the earth is fixed. And there is no one big enough to move it off its axis. Because God has it in his control, in his care, in his hands. And so God reveals his faithfulness through creation, but he reveals his faithfulness through his people. We already talked, I mentioned just a moment ago, Abraham. God was faithful to Abraham to give him that child. But God was also faithful to so many others. David, centuries earlier, God said in Psalm 132 and other passages that David would have a king after him to sit on the throne, and that was Jesus. And for all the craziness that was David's family, I mean, if you read David's life and story, David was not a good father. He just wasn't. I mean, he had times of being a good father, like all of us. He was very human. David put the fun in dysfunctional family. I mean, there's a whole Absalom thing, the whole Solomon. I mean, David's family was whacked out. Okay, let's just call it what it is. And yet through all of that craziness and that dysfunction and that Absalom and that murder and the incest and all of that, God was faithful to sit Jesus on the throne. And by the way, he is still on the throne. Men, God's faithfulness. You see, the cross was just a part of that faithful plan. The cross was part of the faithful plan. The arrest, the crucifixion, as well as was all part of the faithful plan of God. But you know what else God, how else God reveals his faithfulness? And this is probably what blows me away the most. God reveals his faithfulness through his people. Through people. Through you. Through me. You see, you are a testament to the faithfulness of God through the Bible, through what the Bible calls the church. Jesus said himself in Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades," or hell, "will not overpower it." Now I want you to understand this in your mind. Get what Jesus is saying and what is going on here. This is huge because God has brought us from then, Peter, a denier, and Judas, a betrayer. And oh, by the way, who of us has not denied or betrayed Jesus at least once? So don't be too hard on them, okay? Through people like Peter and Judas, all the way up to now, the church has remained. Do you know, do you realize that the church is really the only real, true superpower? It's not a government. It's not a country. It's not a nation. The only true superpower is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it remains forever, according to the words of Jesus. And so what amazes me about God revealing his faithfulness is that he does it through people, through imperfect people, people who run scared, people who don't live out their calling, people who are great as well as people who are not great, and he does it all through people. One of the greatest puzzlements of, above all, one of the greatest puzzlements that I have is that God would choose to use me. And I know that's a puzzlement to a lot of you too. It amazes, because I know who I am. And I know what I've got in me and what I've got going on. And yet God still chooses to use me. He chose to take a snot-nosed adolescent seventh grader and save him. And then in 12th grade call him into ministry. It amazes me that God did that. And as I look out at you, it amazes me that God uses you too. But he does. That's how he, that is his plan. You see, Jesus, God has no plan B. God's plan is plan A, period, and that is you, to use people to fulfill his kingdom agenda. Ephesians says that before the world began, that he chose you and me to be a part of his family. Does that not just boggle your mind? I mean, a lot of times I still screw up. But here's the thing. See, it's not about me or my effort or my screwing up or not screwing up. It's about God and his faithfulness to use me no matter through the mess ups, through the sin, through the failures, as well as through the successes. And that's God's plan to use you too. It's not your goodness, it's not your ability, although you have it and God has given it to you. It's God's faithfulness that makes the whole thing work. Because he's faithful. And after all these years, we are still going as a church. Not just as a church here, but as a church of Jesus Christ. God is still on the move through people. And listen to me. When you come to the rescue, hear me on this. When you come to the rescue of a family who has a death, like you have over and over and over again, or when you come to the rescue of a family that has a job loss or a family that has a crisis of any kind, you just simply, or if you just simply stop and pray for someone, and you are the hands and the feet of Jesus, you are proving the faithfulness of God. Do you realize that? You're living out the faithfulness of God when you operate as the church. He's faithful by way of his character. I love this verse. God is not a man who lies or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act or promise and not fulfill? Wow. Listen, people will let you down. Not sometimes, most of the time, hopefully not on purpose, but they do. Spouses let you down. Children let you down. Parents let you down. Pastors let you down. Bosses let you down. People will let you down. But God will never let you down. But Pastor, wait a minute. What about when God did this? Or Pastor, what about when God didn't do that? The problem is not with God. The problem is with our expectation of what God should do for us. Because we keep him on a stick, on a rabbit, you know, we keep him on the chain. And when it's convenient, we pull him out, we rub the rabbit's foot. You see, the problem is not God, the problem is us. God will not let you down. Because God's plans are perfect for you. Even though they may not always be fun. They're perfect and good and right. He is the creator and he has a plan, and ultimately he will win, and he is faithful, and his faithfulness will prove itself. Because here's why. Here's why. When Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, listen. Then I saw heaven open, Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written, and no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth, so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the wine presses of the fierce anger of God the Almighty, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, Jesus is coming, and he has a tattoo. Righteous and faithful judge and he will settle it all. See, remember, we are living in the parentheses. Remember that? The in-between. And it doesn't all seem right now. But it will be made right because Jesus is coming back, and he will be that righteous and faithful judge. And when he said back there in the garden that the head of the serpent will be crushed, because it doesn't seem that way right now, but there is coming a time when the head of Satan will be crushed for all eternity. And eternity means, like what I said, eternity means eternity. He is faithful. God is faithful. And he is faithful through his word. I love the prayer of Jesus in the garden. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And that's powerful, because what that means is that when the world goes crazy, when the world calls wrong right and right wrong, and when we're sitting there watching the news and we're scratching our head going, huh? And when everything is topsy-turvy and upside down, and the culture is shifting and we are confused, we can go back to the Word and know it has not changed. It is faithful. It will always, always, always steer us right. It will always tell us the truth. Whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we follow it or not, it will always be true. It will always be faithful. And that's why I love when people come to me. It's really kind of comical. And they say, Pastor, what do you think? You know what? It doesn't matter what I think. I can tell you what I think. But that's not what's important, is what I think. In fact, it doesn't matter what the government thinks. Or what the schools think. We have some great people in both of those institutions, and God bless them, and we need more good, godly people in government and in schools. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It matters what the Word of God says. Because it will always be faithful and true. It will always steer us right. Now, we may not agree with it, we may not follow it, but just because we don't follow it doesn't mean it's not right and not true and not faithful. But what I really like is that God reveals his faithfulness again through people, by how he changes our lives. How he changes our lives. Because we all have issues. We all struggle. We all have sin. We're all weak in many areas and ways. But God steps in 2 Corinthians 12 says, when we are weak, he is strong. You see, you don't have to be strong. You can't be strong enough to live the life you're meant to live on your own. It takes God. Because when we are weak, he is strong. And that's the way he's designed it. God, in fact, he will not let you down. And by the way, and I'm gonna develop a series on this and other topics here in the next several months, but you know, don't believe the lie that God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a lie, by the way. Oh, the Lord will never give me more than what I can handle. God will give you more than you can handle, so that you can become weak, so that he can become strong. That's the truth of God's word. He will dump on you so that you will cling to him. So he will give you more than what you can handle, so that you can be weak and rely on him. In fact, my prayer, oftentimes the prayer that I pray for people when I do a funeral service, I had a lot going on in my mind, and it's different when you're doing a service for your own family than when you're doing it for someone else. But one of the prayers that I pray on a regular basis for people when I'm at a graveside is, Lord, may they be very, very weak so that you can be very, very strong. And that's a prayer I pray in my own life on a regular basis. May I be very weak so that God will be very strong. Because that's what I want. I don't want to live on my strength. I want to live on God's strength. And so we become weak and rely on Him, and you're not strong enough to handle what God gives you. And sometimes we're tempted. And God proves His faithfulness through our temptations. Listen to that verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. Would you just say that to your neighbor right now? God is faithful. No matter what, God is faithful. Okay? God is faithful. And so no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. We all have temptations. Don't you have temptations? I have temptations. And some of your temptations are my temptations, but we all have different temptations. And the sin is not being tempted. The sin is not taking the way of escape. It's not taking the door out. It's not taking the exit. That's where sin comes in. We all have temptation. We all have triggers. In fact, do you know that most of your temptations you face, you just think about this. Most temptations that all of us face are natural God-given desires gone astray. Okay? All of our temptations are naturally God-given desires gone astray. Overeating, overworking, sexual temptations. They're all natural God-given desires on steroids that we can't control. So the temptation is not the sin. It's not taking the way of escape. And sometimes we don't take the exit, right? We would rather give in to the temptation, and then that is when sin happens. But listen, and I am not advocating for you to give in. You need to stay strong, stay the course, stay strong in your weakness, stay strong in God's strength. But when you do sin and fall, you will have a faithful God who still loves you and always, always, always will forgive you. If we confess our sins, again, here it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiving part is easy. The cleansing part is what hurts. That's the scrubbing out. But God will always forgive you. We don't have to worry that God will not forgive us. He is faithful to forgive. Over and over and over again. And guess what else? God is just plain faithful no matter what. This is a trustworthy saying. You can believe it. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. That makes sense. We die with Christ in baptism. We are raised with Christ. If we endure, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That means if we say, I don't want God in my life, then He's going to say, okay, fine, take it on your own. But then it goes on and says, He remains faithful. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now, again, remember, this is not a license to go out and do whatever you want, but rather is an assurance, a promise, that when you blow it, and you will blow it. In fact, you will blow it today before the day's over with. In some way, when you blow it, He still loves you. He's still there for you. He still will forgive you, and He will still remain by your side. And so that's the how. How does God reveal His faithfulness? Well, what does that mean? Let's talk about how can we respond to God's faithfulness. I like calling it the so what instead. The big so what. What does it mean? three things at least. More, many more, but these three are good starting points. Number one, put your past behind you today. Because of God's faithfulness to forgive, you can put your past behind you today. You know what? You know why you can do that? Because God already has put your past behind you. And he's put your past behind him. That's even better. Every time you ask for forgiveness and really mean it with your heart, God forgives and he forgets. It's like starting all over again. Every single time. It's a promise. No matter how many times, it's like the first time with him. And your past no longer holds you down. And here's the thing the Bible says. It's not on the screen, but you can go ahead and write it down. Romans 8:1. It's not my favorite, but it's one of my most favorite verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your past cannot. I include that in so many of the letters that I write to the men that I have to write to in prison. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You get a fresh start. Because listen to me very carefully. Listen to this very carefully. If the voice that you hear whispering over your shoulder is the voice of guilt and shame, it is not the voice of God. If the voice you hear whispering in your ear is a voice of guilt and shame, it is not the voice of God. Because there's a difference between conviction and guilt and shame. Guilt and shame will keep you down. Conviction will turn you around. And there's a world of difference. We want God to whisper conviction in our ears. But it's only the deceiver, the evil one, who whispers guilt and shame. I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian. How could you? Those are the voices we listen to. That's not the voice of God. Okay, so forget your past. Put your past behind you. Secondly, bring your present problems, pains, and failures to Jesus. I love that verse that Jesus shares with us in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that just sound good? All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That yoke has the idea, I am not a farmer, I have to tell this by way of reading and hearing others, but it's of two oxen being yoked up, walking together, step in step. And that's what Jesus offers us. When we trust in him, he offers to walk step in step. He will never walk ahead of you. He will never walk behind you and push you. He will never walk ahead of you and drag you. He will walk right beside you. He will yoke up with you. And he will help carry the load. My sister put her house up for sale, and she's getting ready to move to California, and I'm going to have to go out there and help her move out, and she's not able to do that. And I told her, you need to get some people to help me carry the load. Well, Jesus does that to us spiritually. He helps carry the load, shoulder the load. Or you can do it all on your own if you want to. That's up to you. He's not going to force you to walk with him. But he invites you to walk with him. And then finally, put your hope for the future in the one who will never let you down. The prophet Jeremiah puts it well when he said, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Really, the question is, what or whom are you trusting? And if it's anything but God, then how is that working for you? Hey guys, we're almost done over here, so you need to pay attention. All right? Whom or what are you trusting in? Because again, people will let you down. I'm going to let you down. I've let my wife down. more times than she's let me down. We got home Tuesday night after driving through that mess of weather through Houston, and we had to apologize to each other. I'm just being real. If you're married, you know what I'm saying. We go camping and I back up the trailer. We have to get out and apologize to each other. Okay? We let each other down. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That word blessed means happy. You want happiness, you want satisfaction, you want contentment. Trust in God. Nothing else. Trust in God. Now I want to be clear as we wrap up. That does not mean he will shield you from storms or tribulation or death or job loss or health loss. But it does mean that in those times, his love is steadfast and dependable, and he will walk with you through the storm and trials because he is faithful. Now, we got back Tuesday, and we were going through the mail, and there were dozens and dozens of cards. And again, thank you so much. It really does mean a lot. There were dozens of cards that we were reading through, and there was one that had a poem in it that was written to us by just for us, that I want to share with you, by a dear friend who was a member of our previous church, Frances Henderson. And many of you have heard her speak here at one of our events that we had a few years ago, and she actually has a book of devotions and poems that was published. And she wrote this just for us, and I want to share it with you this morning. It's called Valleys and Mountains. I have walked through the valley's dark shadows. I have stood on the mountaintop rare. And one thing I've learned as I've traveled through life is that God is always right there. When deep in the dark of the valley, I've often faltered and cried. But I've learned I have only to whisper his name to realize that he's right by my side. On those days that are filled with bright sunshine, and I'm breathing the mountaintop air, my heart will be singing his praises, for I know I am safe in his care. But though the valleys are not really pleasant, there are always lessons to learn. And whether in mountains or valleys, it's for his hand of guidance that we yearn. God is faithful. He is faithful.